Proverbs chapter number 1. Forgive me, I got something going on in my neck and it's making me feel a little nauseated right now. I'm not a heart attack, but it's somebody's got a knife in between my shoulder blades right now, so I'll do my best. Proverbs chapter number 1, verse number 7, the Bible says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We've been talking about knowledge. Why? Because you need to learn some things. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, don't take offense to that. He simply says, he's making it plain, you should love knowledge. And if you're not, you're a fool to not love knowledge. Verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Why are you a fool? Because you won't take the time to learn. That's the parallel that he's making. Turn ye at my reproof. Notice he says, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. In other words, if you'll get right over it, I'll teach you some things. What have I got to get right on? My inability, my lack of desire to learn anything. You have to be willing to learn some things. You have to ask the Lord to teach you some things. Because I've called you, refused, stretched out my hand, no man regarded, but you have set it not all my counsel and with none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity and mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. The time to start looking for things about the Lord is not when you get in trouble. Amen. The time to look's now. Amen. You don't have trouble going on right now. Start looking, and that way you'll be prepared when trouble comes. Verse 29, let's hurry through this. The Bible says, for they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. That's why when they called, they couldn't find him. And then when they did call, he didn't answer because they didn't want to do it. So he's couching that between those verses. Verse 30, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. That comes from learning some things. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. The turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet for fear of evil. Brother TK, it's good to see you back in the saddle. You open us up in prayer, would you please?
Dear Lord, we thank you tonight, Lord, for having a place to come, Lord. And that's those words I'm just vain words, Lord. I mean it every time you say it. There's a place here, Lord, it's an oasis, Lord, and a place for us to drink cool water from. We thank you for the word, your holy word, Lord, and the words of the King James Bible. And we pray now that you continue to watch over us and guide us and be with our preacher, Lord. Help him with whatever's going on inside his body. Lord, we ask that you'll give him strength, Lord, and to give him the words that he needs to preach to us tonight, Lord. And just gird him up and keep him strong. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I appreciate that. Colossians chapter number 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Now, here's what I want to try to explain to you. Many people, especially in the day and age in which we live, the society in which we live in, they're always looking to be easily offended. I had a friend of mine from way up in northern Michigan send me a picture the other day, and he said, skin in 1950, and he showed a big old fat piece of the skin like this, and he said, skin in 2017, and it was about like a potato chip. And he said, it's funny to me, and the caption was, it's funny to me how thin-skinned people are nowadays. Now, what the Lord does is he doesn't mince words with you. He said that the majority of the problem in Christians' lives is you're lazy and don't want to learn anything. He calls you a fool not because you don't have the ability to learn, nor not because you don't have the tools from whence to learn, but that you have the ability and you have the tools, but you don't take advantage of it. It's like an individual that has a bad problem with water coming in the door, and there's a shovel right outside the door, and the Lord said, if you'll dig a ditch and divert the water, you won't have water coming in. And the guy's so lazy, he won't take the shovel, dig a ditch. And so what the Lord is saying is, some of the problems you have is from a lack of knowing some things you should know. He puts that responsibility not just on you, but on preachers in general. Oh no, not just preachers, on all of us. Well, preacher, you know, that's your job. You learn it and you tell us, and then we pick up the phone and dial, you know, 1, if we got a marital problem, and 2, if we have a financial problem, and 3, if we have problems with the kids, and 4, if we want a happy-go-lucky, feel-good message, and 5, if we have this. No, he tells you that you're perishing because you didn't read for yourself. One of the things you learn in the Bible is you learn that the Bible is given to you so that you can help keep the preacher in check. That's one of the ways that keeps the preacher in check. You say, why? I know you got the answers in front of you laying in your lap right now. So when I'm up here preaching, you're trusting me to say what's in line with the Bible. And that's why you trust me with your most valuable possession. That's your soul, number one. And number two, you know what it is? That's your kids. So you put them in the hands of a preacher to teach them the right things. Now let me show you this when it comes to the Bible. Look in Colossians chapter number 3, because you can't get a relationship with the Lord unless you have some knowledge of Him. How do you get knowledge? You read the Bible. You study. Well, preacher, I can't read the Bible. Look, I've been telling you for weeks and weeks and weeks now about reading the Bible. Reading the Bible feeds your soul. Well, I don't understand the Bible, preacher. We're not talking about understanding. You just keep reading until you find something you do. Can you understand this? Thou shalt not kill. Can you understand this? Thou shalt not bear false witness. How about if we just work on those two for the rest of your life? You say, why? Because the people you want to kill, you're willing to lie about because you can't kill them literally, so you'd rather lie about them. So the Lord tells you, I told you not to kill them, you can't kill them, so now don't bear false witness against them. And all of us can work on that. You can certainly understand what false witness is, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, preacher, you're just in the Ten Commandments. I mean, what about the other things? Look, it's like they told Coolidge years ago. Do you understand the whole Bible? No, I don't understand the whole Bible. That doesn't concern me. It's the things I do understand that concern me. So you just keep reading until you find some things. That's how you learn some things. I used to have to study algebra. I was terrible at algebra. And I would read it and read it and read it, and I never understood why A plus B equals C squared times pi. That didn't make any sense to me whatsoever. But that's what the teacher was looking for. I've told you before, I got in trouble when it came to proofs. They're like, here's the answer to this thing. Now tell us how you got the problem. I raised my hand. Yes, Peacock, what do you want? I said, I don't understand. What do you mean you don't understand? If you already have the answer, then there is no problem. Go to the principal's office, she said. Because I was being a smart aleck. I'm like, well, I got enough problems rather than you telling me to find a problem that's already been solved. Now you've been trying to teach me all this time how to solve a problem, and now I finally start solving some problems. Now you give me the answer to the problem and want me to come up with a problem. Now, what I'm trying to explain to you is you don't get the Bible by reading it the first time. You've got to read it and read it and read it. I've told you and told you it's important for you to understand. God will give you what you need where you're at. You may not get what somebody gets out of it. You may not be ready for it. You may not need to see what He's showing somebody else at the time. What do you need? Whatever you need, the Lord's looking at you and saying, will you at least read your Bible for a little while? Well, I'm reading Chronicles right now. Okay, good. Read it fast so you can get through it. Suppose your name was written in there or your bloodline is in there. You get up there to heaven and the Lord says, hey, pull those records out and let's see whether or not Peacock's name in there. There ain't no peacock in there. That's some bird that runs around with funny looking feathers and stuff on him. And he's right there in the same passage with the ostrich over there in Job and things like that. And the ostrich ain't got no sense and Peacock's hanging with that. Birds of a feather flock together. So I guess Peacocks don't have any sense any more than the ostrich has. Peacock. Okay, fine. Check the book and see if he's in there. Well, who's he in? Oh, he's in the bloodline there, I think, of Benaniah over there in Chronicles. You did read that about your great 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 grandfather, right? Lord, I kind of skipped over that kind of stuff. Might make you a little more interested if you thought you might be in that bloodline. Why is all that stuff in there? It's all connected to the one you're trying to learn about, Jesus Christ. If He thought it was important for you to read, isn't it important for you to read? Whether you understand it or not is immaterial. He thought it was important enough to put it in there and then give you two commands. One says for you to give attendance to reading. The other one says study to show yourself approved. So that doesn't mean you go to the boss and say, well, I don't think that part should be in the book. That's like me taking general orders and SOPs and going through there and telling the sheriff you used to work for, well, I don't think this stuff ought to be in here anymore. And I just don't think it ought to have any part of it at all. If he thinks it ought to be in there, I better read it and put my initials by it or I can get fired for it. Do you see what I'm saying? If God wrote that Bible, and I believe that He did, if God wrote that Bible and told you to read it, then God put in that Bible what He felt like you needed to know. Well, why did He do it? I don't know. When you get to heaven, ask Him. But in the meantime, you better read it. Amen. I like to do this. When I come to those portions and stuff like that, I like to read it all at one time and get it out of the way. I confess to you. And I still can't pronounce them. I got one of them self-pronouncing things with the accents and all that kind of stuff. It don't help me at all. I just start reading through there, and I mean, I'm butchering their names and stuff. I mean, I'm calling them every kind of thing. It's just all kind of stuff, man. Maybe you're good at that stuff. One preacher told me one time, he said, you ought to learn how to pronounce the guys in the Bible. I said, okay, here. And I turned over to Chronicles, and I handed it to him. I said, have at it. He goes, well, what do you mean? And I said, well, if you know them all, read them to me. I don't know them. I say the same thing you do. I'm like, do the best you can with it and move on. Well, you see who I'm talking about. Pronounce it however you want to and let's move on. But I confess to you, this stuff's boring, but the Lord puts it in there for a reason. You're getting something that God says that you needed that you don't realize you need.
Amen.
Come on down a little further here and look in Colossians chapter number 3. The Bible will help you. It'll encourage you. You need to know some things. Why? Because it'll sustain the part of you that matters. He told you to put off the old man and do what? Put on the... Okay, so it's not just put off the old man. You got to learn to put something on. So now, what have I got to do? Verse number 10. And have put on the new man... Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created after created in him or created him. You know what he just said? He says, you're to learn some things in the new man that's created after his image. Look in Romans chapter number 12. By the way, it sure is good to have the old preacher's wife with us tonight. I don't know if y'all notice. Miss Ruckman's with us tonight down here for a few days and trying to straighten me and my wife out, giving us a little marital counseling and telling us how to have a happy life and things like that and giving us some seminars and things and stuff. And it's, but it's, it has it's been a real blessing to have her. Now listen. Here's the thing that I want to try to get across to you tonight, and I hope adequately enough for you to understand. Is it hot to y'all in here? Brother Roger, can you bump the air down? I mean, I think we can afford it, if it's okay. Brother Brad, can we afford to spend a few pennies on air conditioning? Brother Brad's in that, you know, pay off the mortgage reduction mode, you know. It's like, okay, well, I'll put a little extra in the plate. Can we please have some air conditioning? Here's what I want to get across to you. Now listen to me because it's going to sound like I'm being, I guess I'm being a little bit sarcastic and maybe a little bit harsh. Most preaching done today is done at the wrong man. Now, it's not saying I'm the only guy that preaches, so hear me out.
Amen.
Most preaching is done to facilitate the old man. The Bible teaches you that the old man is dead in trespasses and sin, and the Bible says that you're supposed to, on a daily basis, reckon yourselves dead, indeed, I'm in Romans 6, indeed to sin. So if all the preaching is to a dead man, all that preaching is doing me no good at all. The real me is the new man. So he said, put off the old man, and then renewed where? In the new man. So I have to feed the new man. The old preacher used to call it the black dog and the white dog, and whichever one you feed the most wins the battle when they get to fighting. But the majority of preaching today, the majority of Bible reading today, the majority of Bible studies, you go to a Christian bookstore, there'll be 100 Bible studies that'll be there, and it'll be how to have all this success, but for the wrong man. The man that's going to still be down here, and he is definitely going to inherit the earth. You say, what's he going to get? He's going to get a dirt nap by the time everything's over and done with. He's going to wind up going to the ground unless the rapture takes place. So most of the preaching is done to facilitate the flesh. Now, when real preaching is done the right way, it irritates your flesh, that's that dead man, but it feeds the new man. So what you're looking for is you're looking for something that comes from a Bible, and the Bible will tell you how to take care of the new man. The Bible is not intended to teach you to take care of the old man. The Levitical laws and all the stuff that have to do with dietary laws and all that stuff has been put away. You say, why? I'm not connected with the old man anymore. I'm connected with the new man. And that is renewed only one way. There's only one food that he gets. He gets psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He gets foods from a supernatural book. And it comes from the individual. The image of the one that made him is the one that wrote that book right there. So that's what you have to realize when it comes to reading the Bible and learning some things. You have to make sure that what you're learning is stuff to feed the new man. Otherwise, as has happened many times before, people come to church here and y'all bring them here, and I'm glad that you do, and I appreciate you being kind to them. We've been swarming with visitors and stuff lately, and I'm glad that they're here. But when they hear certain things come out of the pulpit that for you folks is just as natural as falling off a log, for them they're like, oh my God, I can't believe he just said that. That's the wrong man talking. And you're saying, well, if you're walking in the Spirit, that don't bother you at all because we came here to feed the other man. We're not at the restaurant feeding the old man. We're at this place getting the new man fed. And that's why people are so easily offended nowadays. You say, why? They go to church and expect the wrong man to be fed. Knowledge is to learn how to feed the new man, not the old man. Knowledge is not to learn how to be more successful in business and how to have a happy life and a happy marriage and all the other things. It may come as a byproduct if your relationship is how it ought to be with the Lord. It'll definitely have an impact on how you treat other people. But you don't start backwards and forward. Paul says this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? It comes from inside outward, not outside in. I mean, can't you testify to the fact that you can be clean as a hound's tooth on the outside and just as wicked as the devil on the inside? So when it comes to that, you say, well, you know, your preacher said this or your preacher said that, or we heard old preacher say this or old preacher say that, and they're offended. You have to pause for a second and realize they're listening with the wrong set of ears. The ears they're supposed to be listening for are connected to the new man. You say, why? That book is written to the new man, and it is written to curse the old man. Did you hear what I just said? That book is hard on the flesh.
Amen.
That's why if you preach the Bible, so now think about it for just a minute. Let's just use some logical reasoning for a minute. So why, if I have a gigantic church with hundreds of thousands of people that tune in all the time, why would I preach a Bible that is going to offend 95% of the congregation? So what am I going to do? I'm not going to use a Bible because it offends the flesh, because it says stuff like hell and heaven and judgment seat of Christ and great white throne judgment and you got to live right and do right and spit white and all that kind of stuff. Well, why do that at all? Because it's going to offend everybody. So let's spend all our time feeding the wrong man. And so you get Joyce Myers and Joel Osteen and you get all these other people and they're looking for physical healing and they're looking for financial success and they're looking for it pressed down, shaken together and priced in the microwave and it's going to, you know, put this money in and it's going to come out there and you get all the big buildings and all the other kind of stuff and the music and the rock and roll. It makes all the flesh feel good and you come in here and it is just a stinking drag. It's, what are you doing? You sing one song and the next thing you know, the guy's yelling at you again. You come in and you ask a few questions and before long he's off in another world talking to you about heresies and talking to you. You say, what is that? You're going to be offended when you go to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church if you're going to listen in the flesh. You want to check it right off the bat and say, now wait a minute, is that my flesh being upset or my spirit? 95% of church problems are because the wrong person's listening. The wrong one listening. Well, he said so and so. Well, he said such and such. You'll hear the one thing I say that the world says is offensive, and you'll be looking for that, and as soon as you hear it, it'll give you your excuse to get out the door. And so when you bring the visitors in here, and they sit there horrified, and they're just sitting there thinking, I can't believe this is a cult. I can't believe you're sitting in a place like this. This is ridiculous. Oh, I mean, why does he got to raise his voice like that? Oh, don't worry about it. He's just excited. He just gets that way every now and then. He just screams about what he likes. You mean you sit here and take this? Well, I don't, but the one in me does. The one in me likes it.
Amen.
The one on the outside of me, he ain't liking this at all. I mean, he's like right there with you. Like you're like, bros, you understand? But the one in me, he's loving it right now. Inside, he's jumping up and down. This guy out here, oh man, he is giving me a fit. You say, what are you trying to do? Kill him?
Yeah.
You're trying to kill yourself? Mm-hmm. You say what? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What's my greatest stronghold? The guy I look at in the mirror every day.
Amen.
Now that's what the Bible, you have to understand that. Or every time you go to a Bible-believing church, you're going to be offended because you're looking for something for the wrong man. There's no food here. Rephrase. There should not be any food here for the old man. The food here should be for the new man. You say why? Well, because some of you don't feed him until maybe once or twice a week. I eat way too much, but I eat now probably 3, maybe 4 times a day. Back in the days of training, we ate 6, 7, 8 times a day to try to keep your calories up to feed the stinking beast and all that kind of stuff and all that kind of a deal. You ever think about your spiritual life doesn't grow because you don't feed it? So preachers, this is just stupid stuff. It's just, yeah, but it's eat. That's the whole thing. The Bible's not intended to be so complex and complicated that you can't get it. It's so easy a kid can get it. It's just a matter of which one are you feeding and what are you feeding it. Now, if you were the devil and you knew that was important, what's the first thing you would do if you were trying to poison a group of people's thinking? You'd poison the source. You folks think I make too big of a deal about the Bible, or I only make a big deal about it because of the old preacher. Well, the old preacher is gone now, and I'm still making a big deal about it. I make a big deal about it because I recognize a pure source when it comes out, and that's fully organic, and it has no HMOs and no GMOs and no nitrates and no poisons in it and no antibiotics and no steroids and all that. It's just as pure as the driven snow.
Amen.
And you can trust it. But I'm not fooled by it. I know the world in which I live, and I realize right now that there are people that expect that book to be used for the wrong man, and that's why you're disconnected with the rest of the world. You're sitting here on a Wednesday night listening to a guy scream at you. Now think about that for a minute. People out there are driving by going, "What's that bunch of nuts doing over there?" They'll watch somebody cut somebody's head off on TV. They'll watch somebody watch a murder or rape or robbery or some kind of stuff like that and watch, you know, murder. He's convicted of murder, you know, and do the investigative stuff, and they'll do all that kind of foolishness. And you folks are sitting here on a Wednesday night. If you think about that, you got your kids here. Well, yeah, I know, preacher. It's kind of what we do. You say, why? You're here to feed the new man. You're hoping I'd put something in the trough right now. You're like, okay, all right. Put something in the trough and shut up. You know, I'm trying to convince you. I'm trying to help you to understand. That's why some of your friends get offended. They get upset. How come they get so offended? Their wrong ears are listening. And let me say this. If I'm really preaching what I'm supposed to, whether the volume is there or not, if I'm preaching the Bible, it should offend the old man. And when one of your friends gets upset, then find out which man it was that got upset. And if it's the wrong man, then tough apples. He's supposed to be dead. And you know what it just showed you? He ain't dead yet. And I got the same problem you do. I think he's dead, and the second I do, I get a splinter in me about the size of a little baby briar or something, and I'm screaming bloody murder like you think somebody cut my hand off. I got a splinter in my, people don't care, I got a splinter in my head. And the Lord's like, my goodness, man, this guy's a long way from being dead, man. All you got to do is prick him with a little tiny thorn and he's whining. Romans chapter number 12, and you know the verses here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He wants what you're in right now. But he doesn't demand it. He said, present it and watch it. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By modern psychology and psychiatry. By modern thoughts of thinking positive. Is that what he said? He said to renew your mind. How do I renew my mind? A renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You know what he just said, ladies and gentlemen? If you're going to have to prove it, you've got to have something to measure it by. How can you prove it if you don't have what the answers to the test are? You know why I told you to give attention to reading? You know why I said for you to study? He said, when he said to you to present your body a living sacrifice, and then he said, and be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How could I know it if I don't know what it is? Don't you have to know it? What is it? I don't know. One of the ones he gives you is that in everything give thanks. That's a pretty good one right there. Look in Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Here's a good one. Forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. A young preacher asked me one time, he says, you know, I want to know what the will of God is for my life. And I said, well, keep reading. And he said, what do you mean? I said, there's about 10 wills of God that are in there that you should know already right off the bat before you get whatever the mountaintop experience is, the epiphany of knowing what that thing is. Of I'm called to preach, I'm called to Tahiti, or I'm called to some foreign field, I'm called to Bible school, I'm called to this, I'm called to that. I said, there's some things written there in the Bible that he said, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Are you doing all the things you already know to do? Well, I don't know if you are or not. You say, what does that require? Requires some study, requires some time, requires you to sit down with a concordance and look up will of God and run the verses on it and find out that, and you'll be surprised, you'll be shocked, you'll be astonished how many times will of God is used in the Pauline epistles alone. And you'll realize, well, good night, if I'd have just kept reading, I'd have found out I'm supposed to do certain things. By the way, if I haven't told you, I'm glad you're here tonight. Brother Roger, I'm glad Maxine brought you. You probably would have still been laying in the bed if she hadn't got you up. Colossians chapter number 1, are you there? Look, if you will, please, in verse 9, we're talking about the will of God. The Bible says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You know what He just said to you right there, ladies and gentlemen? He said, "I'm going to tell you what the will of God is for you, but you got to keep reading." Well, if He's going to hold you accountable to that you might know that which is good, well, what's good? Well, let's take the news media. He says, "You're transformed by renewing your mind, that you might know that which is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Okay? So two wills of God there. We've talked about it before, acceptable and perfect, but there's plenty of good things that are there. How do I know the things that are good things that are not acceptable or perfect things unless I have a measuring stick? How do I know what's acceptable? Acceptable to who? Me? Okay, well, my standard might be a little lower than His standard. Or my standard might be higher than His standard. I sort of doubt that. But let me ask you this question, ladies and gentlemen. How do you know what's acceptable to God if you don't read what He says?
Right.
How do you know what's the perfect will of God if you don't read what He says? He's going to hold you accountable to that book. So what He's saying to you is, it's beneficial for you to take a Bible and to be able to learn some things in the Bible about Him, because it'll improve your relationship with Him. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Is this making any sense to you at all? You say, what are you trying to do? Well, you know, years ago we used to teach people how to use their guns. Their pistolas, their, you know, back in the day, revolvers, and then after that went to 9mm and then 40s and that kind of a thing, and used to teach people how to do it. Not everybody was raised knowing how to do those things. We had a lot of females that had never fired a gun before, and you have to train them. You whether you like it or not, you got to train them. And they were weak-wristed. That's where you get the term limp-wristed, with queers and stuff like that, you know, because they're women are generally weak-wristed. That should not nauseate you. That kind of a deal. Well, when we first started shooting, they realized that what would happen is that when they fired the pistol, their wrist would bend, and as a result, they got a lot of what's called stovepipes. And they began to try to fix the thing and tell them, well, you just need to hold it this way, just need to hold it this way. When they began to explain to the girls that what was happening is that your wrist is bending and you got to keep it in a straight line so that the gas coming off of the bullet causes it to the action to open and throw it out and then put it back in with the pinchers and throw it out and put it back in, they began to have less and less because they understood how it operated. All I'm trying to do is to tell you how to get familiar with how to operate the most dangerous weapon in the universe. You need to know how to operate it. Most people are intimidated by it. God didn't give you that Bible to be intimidated by it. He gave you that Bible to help you. Yes, to warn you. Yes, to caution you. But for your good. It's like the prodigal father's book of things to do to stay in the prodigal's house. It's not a prison. It's a place of protection. God doesn't want you to be intimidated by that book. That book's written where if you have a sincere heart and you're trying to learn, God will show you things out of that book. God will speak to you out of that book. That book will become, next to the Holy Spirit, the best friends you got on this earth. Don't be intimidated by that. You want to get to the point that you can pull it apart and take it apart and do it in your sleep and that kind of a deal and take it out and shoot it and put it back up and clean it and this and that and the other. And it becomes second nature to it. It just becomes a part of you. You take it out, you throw it up here, you throw it over there, you got respect for it and all that kind of stuff, but it doesn't intimidate you anymore. Why? The more you know about it, the less intimidated you are by it. When it comes to knowing it, God's teaching you some things, not as a command, but saying to you, if you'll learn some things about me through that Bible, you'll learn that that Bible is not intended to intimidate you, it's intended to help you. Don't be afraid of the Bible. It's a good book. It'll help you out, but you got to spend some time in it. And I hate to tell you, it's no respecter of persons. I don't know if you've ever found that to be or not. It doesn't care if you're a preacher. It doesn't care what nationality you are. It doesn't care what race you are. When it comes in, if you're wrong, it'll tell you you're wrong. And if you're right, it'll tell you you're right. It don't look at you through any kind of anything other than whether or not it says, if you're wrong, here it is. And if you're right, if you're saved and you're wrong, it'll tell you. And if you're unsaved and you're wrong, it'll tell you if you're going to hell. And it doesn't apologize for it. I'm sorry to tell you this. You don't do that. He tells you straight up. You ever read your Bible? Do you read your Bible? You ever read the Bible and feel like the Lord just sat down and put His finger right there and said, "Now that's you." And you turn the page, you know, and then you go get another cup of coffee and you come back over there, and you sit back down and somehow or another the page got back on there and you're like, "I thought I turned away from that." And the Lord's like, "Yeah, you turned away from it, but it ain't turned away from you. That's you." And then you put your coffee down and then you have a come to Jesus meeting. That stuff's important for you. A book's there to help you. I'm trying to encourage you to read it. Don't be intimidated by it. Well, it's got so many pages in it. We've already given you the breakdown. It don't take you long to read it. You read 45 minutes in the morning, 45 minutes in the evening. If you read at my rate right there, you'll go through your Bible once a month. Oh, it's impossible to do that. Really? God bless your heart. I bet you. I'm just guessing now. I'd be willing to bet you spend more than 2 hours in front of the TV every day. If not, I bet you spend at least an hour on Facebook. I can really hush the crowd there, can't I? Used to you preach on drinking and stuff like that, and people give you a fit. Nowadays you can preach on drinking, you can preach on smoking crack, nobody give you a problem. But boy, God help you if you mention social media. Because you're all on it. Okay, fine, be on it. You spend as much time in the Bible. I'll give you this, I'll alibi you. How about half as much time in the Bible as you do on the media? We better get into this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Y'all are mighty quiet. Verse 5. Verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ. So there's a grace that's given there. Paul's always thankful for those things. Now watch. That in everything ye are enriched by Him. In all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind a no good gift waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All these are tied together by colons. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not only is He giving you some verses on eternal security, but you know what He just said to you? You're going to be better off if you spend some time in the pages of the book. You say, why? It's a way of Him confirming you by Him, enriched by Him. He gave you the book. I like the illustration that some preacher used years ago. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and come over to... Let's see, I already gave you Philippians 3. Philippians 3, I'll give you that one, and then we'll probably go to the barn. That old preacher that said, Philippians 3, I think it is. Yeah, that's it. Philippians chapter number 3. I already forgot it now. This thing's eating me up so bad, I can't remember what I was thinking about. Oh, well, I think I would after a while. Philippians chapter number 3. Let me give you one more thing here. I apologize for that, folks. I don't know what this thing is. It's in my back, but it sure is no fun to deal with. Philippians chapter 3. Now, this is the basis of the sermon tonight. It'll take me a few minutes to get through this. Verse number 7. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. You realize what Paul gave up? Everything. That's a great beginning. Not of salvation. He can give up anything for salvation. He gave up his sins for salvation. Do you understand that? Now he's going to talk about knowing some things about the Lord. Well, some things have got to go if you're going to have the relationship with the Lord you ought to have. Now this is a tough part about Christianity. The Bible says that I may know Him. Or yea, doubtless I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now pause for a second. You know what he said? I'm willing to sacrifice my name, my reputation, my title, my property, anything and everything I got. The preacher gets down to pray and he says, Lord, whatever you want, you can have it. Okay, I'll take you up on that. Can I have your wife? Well now, Lord, you expect me to serve you by myself? Yep. Boy, if she's a good one, that's hard. If she's a bad one, it's kind of like, okay, good, what's next? Sure, Lord, I can have her. Sure, you can have her. Take her. Fine with me. I've been trying to get rid of her for years. No problem. To serve the Lord, yeah, get rid of your wife. Boy, that'd be great, man. Be single the rest of my life. You think I'm going to repeat what I just been through? Yeah, I'll be glad to be single the rest of my life kind of a thing. But no, Lord, you mean your wife? Yeah. How about your kids? Well, now hold on a minute, Lord. No, I'm saying you surely would trust me with your kids, wouldn't you? Well, the loss of all things. You see how you're counting the carpet weave now? I'm not getting on to you. You see how lackluster your commitment really is?
Yeah.
Not just your business and your job, and you know, I'll give up a couple hours on Wednesday and a couple hours Sunday and Sunday night and stuff like that. Oh, we're well beyond that. We're talking about the loss of all things. How about your health? You don't want the power of God to rest on you? How about your comfort? How about the things you love, never able to do them again? Like your taste buds. How about your eyesight? You never thought about it. Never thought about it. The loss of all things. Paul's making a statement here. It's a definitive mark in a Christian's life. And your Christian life will be directly related to how much you're willing to say, I choose the loss of all things because I want to know Him. He's the only thing that matters in my life. Now, the brand of Christianity I'm talking about is real rare air. There ain't many people willing to do that. Well, can I balance and juggle and can I do this and can I have all this and have that too? Nope. If you want Him, you got to be willing to lose everything. You say, you mean go bring it up there to the altar? I said, bring it to the altar. He may let you take it back. He may not. Would that be okay with you? Oh, it ain't just Ishmael. Ishmael ain't the one that gave Abraham a problem, ladies and gentlemen. It was Isaac. Ishmael never gave Abraham a problem. He kicked him out and got rid of him. The Lord took care of him, gave him some water, and then sent him on the backside to fight the Jew the rest of his life and so on and so forth. The one that gave Abraham the problem, the one God asked for, was the one God gave him. The spiritual one. That grew up and wasn't a little baby anymore and got so big, his ministry, what he wanted to do, where he wanted to be, his reputation, his name, what he felt, what he believed and all that. That thing got so big the Lord said, hey, you can't see me anymore, can you? No, I ain't seen you in years, Lord. Well, hey, you want to take that and sacrifice it? Oh, whoa. It's all through the Bible. God gave His only begotten Son. He gave the best He had. He gave everything that He had. He asked that out of Abraham and He asked that out of Paul. Hey, Paul, you follow me? Yeah, sure, Lord, I'll follow you. You gave me my eyesight back and whatever. And a few years later, he says, we're talking about a serious commitment here. You mean my reputation, my name? I mean, I'm above the law, blameless. I'm a tribe of Benjamin, man. I'm recognized that I'm trained at the feet of Gamaliel. I'm the individual that's a lawyer or the chief of police. I've got station in life and status in life. I've got authority. I've got power. I got so much power, I can have Stephen killed by just saying his name. I can put them in jail, in prison. I can make orphans out of kids and take mamas and dads away from them. You want me to give all of that up? That, I mean, I've worked my whole life to get to where I'm at. Paul said, I suffer the loss of all things. It wasn't taken from him. Paul said, I count it all but dung. You don't need a modern translation to know what that is. It's all literally means so little to me, you could flush it down the toilet or cover it up with some dirt in the latrine. You say, what are you talking about? A rare form of Christianity that's not preached about very much. Nowadays, what you have is a bunch of fair-weather individuals that are in Christianity for what they can get out of Christianity. But, buddy, if it's going to cost them something, they ain't willing to pay it for squat. And you can't force it out of somebody. It's not something that's to be taken. It's something that has to be willingly given. Lord says, hey, Peacock, I'll take your ministry. I said, what's the big deal about that? That might be a pretty hard ask. Well, suppose he did. David's over there in the book of 2 Samuel, and he finds out, they say, hey, King, Absalom's coming. Absalom's coming. Rally up the troops and get so on and so forth. Get your mighty men together and stuff like that. And we're going to fight him off. And he's going to get these bunch of people down there, hit the fells down there, and he's giving them all the counsel, and he's doing this and that and the other. And they're coming in here, and they're bringing him in, and they're praising him through the gates. And everybody's talking about him, and everybody thinks he's wonderful, and everybody thinks he's great, and everybody thinks he's everything like. And we got to do something about him, all that kind of stuff. And David says, yeah, I'll tell you what you do. Pack a bag, baby. We're leaving, going out the back door. What? What? Whoa, what? No, This is the Lord's kingdom anyway. It ain't mine. If He wants it and thinks He's ready for it, let Him have it. Ain't mine anyway. God wants Him to have it and He's done with me. I'm out the door. goes out the door down that dirt road. Boy, fog probably blowing, smoke coming out of his mouth there, condensation coming out. He's walking down there and passing those streets he's been in hundreds and hundreds of times, and his mind is going back and thinking of all the stuff and all the things that have happened there. He passes by Bathsheba's house on the way and says, boy, I messed that one up, and boy, God sure was good to me there, and this and that and the other. Gets on the outside of town. The sun begins to crack up over the top of the hills there, and all of a sudden some maniac starts coming at him, screaming and throwing rocks at him and cussing him and yelling at him and calling him a bloody man and all that kind of stuff. And Abishai grabs and says, I'm going to go kill him. I'm going to kill him. And David said, I'll let him cuss. Maybe the Lord will give me a blessing for letting him cuss. Maybe I deserve to be cussed. Leave him alone. He said, I'm going to take his head off. He ain't going to talk about the king that way. Yeah, but the problem was David didn't see himself at that point as a king. He saw himself as a shepherd boy who had been made king, and he never ever got past that. One time where he messed up and said, go number the troops there, Joab. Yeah. And the Lord knocked the tar out of him. David's like, yeah, I ain't going down that road, man. I think I'm too big for my britches here. He looks down there at the dirt, and the guy continues to scream and to cuss, and the trail goes on down there, and he gets over there and sees some shade trees there on the top of a precipice of a hill, and so on and so forth, and you know how the whole story goes and stuff, and they wind up having a little set-to, and Absalom thinks he's going to get on the throne there, and the Lord orchestrates the things around, and Absalom's running there and hee-haw and charging along the way and gets his hair caught up in that tree there, the oak tree, and he's hanging there, and he wasn't supposed to, and Joab goes over there and slings darts through him like that and kills him, and they come and tell David about it, and David says, oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would God I had died for thee, oh, Absalom, my son. The throne ain't worth it, boy. You died seeking after something God never wanted you to have. But you thought you wanted it, and it cost you your life. I wish I'd have died, Absalom. You have no idea the burden that comes with that. You think you do. You have no idea. You have no clue. You say, what's David saying? Lord, it's your kingdom. It's your throne. You put me on it. You wouldn't even let me kill Saul. Could have killed him a dozen times. You know, it's a strange thing about David. They try to do to David what David would never do. David had three chances, real good ones, two real good ones to kill Saul, and nobody would have blamed him. He was already anointed. You know what he said? Buddy, God's ready for me to have it. I'll get it, but I ain't about to take it. Well, time rolls on here, and now you have an Apostle Paul. What does he do? He's just a stinking rabble-rouser, good-for-nothing, rotten boy, Pharisee of Pharisees, a Sadducee. He's persecuting the church, man. He's kicking down the doors, and he's pulling Christians out there right and left and dragging them out in front of their mom and dad and having them horsewhipped and things like that. And Stephen rises up there to preach and stuff like that. And Paul said, grab that guy first, and here, I'll hold your coat so that people can get out of the way and they can really sling stones at you, man. I mean, here, come on, let me hold your coat so I can give you plenty of room here. Y'all spread out here. And he's aiding and abetting them while he's just holding coats, but he's watching them while they're slinging stones. He has no idea that within two chapters of the Bible, the Lord's fixing to knock him off his high horse. Down in the dirt. Probably right where Stephen had been. He's down there in the dirt and he's feeling around down there and he's blind as a bat. And the Lord said, hey, how come you're kicking against me? Persecuting the church. And Saul, whose name later on becomes Paul, looks around and he says, I've been messing up, haven't I? And the Lord says, yeah, now we're talking. And he gets converted. You ever look at what's going on here? Leave your finger right here and look back over in Acts chapter number 9 right quick. This should just show you something here that will help you to understand it's a continual growth process. In my Bible, Acts 9 is in 34 A.D. This is in 64 A.D. Is that close to where y'all's is? Is that close to where y'all's is? You know what that is? That's 30 years later, Paul's writing this thing in Philippians. The time period goes on. I don't know how long the time period was from the time he got converted to the time that he made a full commitment, but I know this. The Apostle Paul says this. He said, I've counted all things but dung that I might have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he's going to go on in just a little bit. And he says, in the power of his resurrection through the fellowship of his... Paul, you want to know the Lord? Yep, good. I'm going to give you a thorn and you're going to live with it the rest of your life. And I'm not going to heal. You could heal people, raise people from the dead. But not you, Paul. You're going to be so sick, Paul, and so wormy, Paul, you're going to have a doctor travel around with you. You say, why? You're going to have problems from the day at this right here. You're going to have problems from now on. Paul says, you know what I learned? I learned that when I am weak, that the Lord is strong. And Paul learns to accept that weakness. He said, therefore, I glory in tribulation. Why? Because I realize, buddy, that's when God can get something done when I get out of the way. But I am not willing to get out of my way myself. Paul says, I'm giving it all up. You want to know Him? You're not going to know Him without making a commitment to give up something. How bad you want to know Him? Well, you know, preacher, I throw a little bit in the plate and come to church and tell people about Jesus. Pass out a track every now and then. Okay. Well, that's wonderful. That's what you do on the outside. You kids, you want to know Him? Were you willing to give up chances of getting married? Well, I want to be married. What if the Lord don't want you to be married? Will I be all right with you? But Mom and Dad want me to be married, and I'm going to be married and all that. Okay, well, good. Praise the Lord. That's great. I didn't ask you that. I said, if the Lord didn't want you to be. Mighty quiet. The preacher, don't he want everybody to be married? Well, no. Paul said, I would as you were as I am. Well, was Paul married or not? I don't know. There's no mention of his wife or kids. Maybe he was. I don't know. Debate goes on about that, but the bottom line is if he's there, you know what happens? You never see him mentioned. You say, why? He was dead to everything, including family. There's no connection to his mommy, his daddy, his aunts, his uncles, or anything else. He's sold out to one person, Jesus Christ. Whew, man. Got your attention yet? Lord, you can have it. Okay, I think I'll take your body and give it cancer so I can get some glory. Okay, Lord, if you see fit to do that, I'd appreciate it if you give me the ability to endure the pain or some good drugs, one. But if that's how you choose to use this thing right here and you can get some glory out of it, have at it. No, I'll just strip you of your reputation. How that? It's yours, Lord. Do with it what you want. Whew. That's tough. I'm not acting like I've obtained. But I can tell you this. Years and years and years ago now, years and years and years ago, I was in a meeting in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I've told you the story before, but it bears repeating. It just so happens that one of the parties involved was here. But I was in a meeting years ago, long time ago. Mount Airy is dealing with what I was going to do and when I was going to leave and all the other stuff you've heard a bunch of times before. Not to bore you with the details. Old preacher is drawing a picture up there of the parting of the ways. I have a picture of it in my Bible here. He's drawing one of my favorite messages he preaches. And Orpah's saying goodbye, and off goes Ruth and Naomi, and they're headed back to Bethel, the house of bread. We talked about it the other day. And she's waving goodbye and all that stuff. And I could see me standing there and having to say goodbye to a career and to a reputation and to family and to friends, because I knew what was going to, literally, for me, that meant I had to be willing to say goodbye to everything. I'm not expecting that out of you. I'm just telling you what I saw in the picture. And the Lord said, is that okay with you? And I'm debating for 35% or 40% of the picture. I'm like, I'm pretty good right now like I am. you ask somebody else. And then I'm looking down there, sitting right here beside me, is 105 pounds soaking wet, of a little blonde head. It looks like a Vogue model or something sitting there. And I'm looking at her, and then I'm looking at the picture, and I'm looking at her, and I'm thinking, oh, man, this ain't going to be good, man. What's she going to think of that? And finally, I couldn't take it no more. And I got up, and I went to a little place over there in the gymnatorium and got down on the benches, the bleachers they pulled out there in that basketball gym. And I got down there and I started bawling and squalling, but I wouldn't say it. I knew why I was down there, but I wouldn't say it. And the Lord said, what are you doing? Not verbally, but I could tell. I said, I came down to talk to you. He said, okay, I'm listening. He didn't want to hear, I got the flu or I got this or that. I knew what he wanted to hear. It's like talking to your dad and he don't want to hear about the weather. He wants to hear what you did wrong. And I finally said, okay. He said, okay, what? I said, okay, I'll go. He says, you're going to go where? I said, I'll leave. And he said, okay, when? And I said, well, I don't know. I need to check with her. It went like that. It seemed like for an eternity. It probably wasn't that long, but it seemed like forever, man. I am bawling and I am squalling and I am dealing with the Lord down there and I'm coming back. And after I got done talking to the Lord for a while about what I was talking about, all I thought when I came back was, I'm happy I got things right with the Lord. But man, this is going to be bad, man. I'm going to be divorced before I even get started, you know. And I come down and coming out this way over here and coming down the aisleway. She's walking back toward the bench there. We're sitting on the third row in the gymnatorium there, down on the end. Those old blue pews. And here she comes. She looks like a raccoon, stuff running all over her face and stuff running down there. So, well, she shouldn't be wearing makeup. You talk about your barn any way you want to. I like my barn with a little paint on it. You can do whatever you want. I don't care. I just don't think somebody got you. This ain't your wife. I live with her. You don't. Don't look at her if you don't like her without makeup. I like a little paint on the barn. Amen. Amen. Especially when it starts to crack a little bit. Fill them faces in, you know. Yeah, man. Y'all are so, oh, I just don't know about that. I'm so glad I'm not married to him. Yeah, me too. And she comes down there and I thought, oh, man. Now, first thing I thought was this. She's been down there crying because she thinks I'm going and she don't want me to. That's the devil. The Lord was dealing with her about the same thing. And you know what he's doing with you right now? He's dealing with you about the same thing. Give it all up, Lord. Count it all but dung. Well, you want the knowledge of him, don't you? You can't get him with anything else on your plate. He fills everything. You really want to know him? It starts with your willingness, not just to read as we've talked about, study as we've talked about, pray as we've talked about, come to church and learn as we've talked about. It comes from a willingness on your part to set everything apart and say, Lord, you're going to be first in my life. This is going to be foreign to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lord, you're ahead of everything. You're ahead of my mom and my dad, whoso loveth mother, father, sister, brother, husband, wife, children, yea, his own life also cannot be my disciple. My job, my career, my kids, everything. Lord, you're number one. You're it. Yeah, but preacher, can't we? See, there's a problem. It's not a dealing thing. It's not a Jacob deal. It's not a, Lord, you know, let's give and take. Let's have kind of a bartering system here. The Lord's like, no, I gave everything. I'm just asking you, will you give everything? I'm not going to give an invitation. I see some of you feel kind of nauseated here. I understand that. It's a difficult thing to consider. But I have to close out this portion about knowledge, and I can't close it out without telling you, no matter how much you learn in your head until you've given him all of your heart, you're not going to learn what you need to learn to get you through. And it will not sustain you when the trouble comes, boy. It will not sustain you when the people are throwing rocks at you and when they're cussing you and screaming and when they take, it won't sustain you. That kind of knowledge won't help you. That's head knowledge. I'm talking about knowing him. A relationship. You say, why? He doesn't share his room with anybody. For him, it's all or nothing. For him, it's land like Cortez's army. Hit the ground and they get over there about a mile or so from the harbor. And the next thing you know, they look at the harbor and they say, the ships are going up. The ships are going up. The ships are going up. Somebody's burning the ships. And he says, yeah, I sent an order to have the ships burned. You say, why did you do that? Because there's no going back. We're fully committed. And that kind of Christianity has died off nowadays. It doesn't exist much anymore. You say, why? You think the Lord's asking too much of you. You're too busy. Can't work him in your daytimer. Can't work him in. Get a little reading, a little study, a little praying. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a full-blown commitment. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. My hands, they're Yours. My feet belong to You. My eyes, You can do whatever You want. You want it to be sick? Fine. You want it to be lonely? Fine. You want it to be with or without? Fine. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. I can celebrate Jesus Christ in a jail cell, the whole of the ship, a day and a night in the deep, getting my back beat off of me, or being perfectly comfortable in a giant feather bed, God providing for me everything. I know both how to abase and to abound. I can be content wherever God puts me. Why? I belong to Jesus. We used to sing that song all the time. We used to sing, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I had to be honest for a while there. I had to sing some to Jesus, I surrender. The Lord said, you're lying. All to Jesus? All to Jesus, I surrender. Can I ask you this question tonight? And I'm fixing to close here. Can I ask you this question tonight? What do you have God didn't give you in the first place?
That's right. Amen.
Well, I'm married. How'd you find her? Well, I mean, I asked her to marry you. You think if you looked different than you did now, you'd have found her? The Lord either made her cross-eyed or blind and she married you anyway, you old bat.
I don't know, preacher. You know, I'm kind of, you know, I had a whole bunch of them on the string.
Look, them all them without teeth and stuff like that, they can't see, them don't count. Blonde, wavy hair or not. You got her because the Lord helped you. You got Him because the Lord helped you. You got what you got because of God. Can you explain this to me? Why are you not sitting tonight in a mental institution? You think it's because of you or because of your organic diet? You're a fool. You're sitting here tonight, right now, for to please Jesus Christ, but because He put it in you to please Him.
Amen.
You can't take credit for that. It's like, Lord, I'm going to make my flesh do what You say to do. Good for you, He says. Who put that in you? Well, you did. So I told you to come worship me. Yeah. So it's me worshiping me. Well, yeah, I guess so. Why'd you get the job you got? Why'd you get the promotion you got? You sure it belongs to you? Some of you fellows in here, can I ask you this question? Back years ago when you got right out of high school and you're on a back street somewhere running with some people you had no business running with and they got caught and you didn't, can I ask you a question? How come you didn't get caught? You think it's because you were slick? No, it's because God gave you a break.
Amen.
You're sitting here right now with a clean record because you didn't get caught.
Amen.
How come you're not sitting around somewhere chewing on some kind of dope or something like that right now? And out there with the rest of them that they get arrested and popped all the time. You think you're too good for it? You say, why not? God did that. You know what He said? Why don't you give me what I gave you? You know what you say? Nothing doing, it's mine. The Lord said, okay. Isn't that odd about Him? He bought you and paid for you, gave you everything you got, and He goes to make a bank deposit and goes to make a withdrawal, and you say, it's mine. That's like you put money in the bank and go to draw it out, and the bank says, you can't, it's mine. You'd be madder than a hornet. But He comes and asks you to give of yourself. Oh, you don't trust Him? You don't trust Him? You don't think He can handle you? You don't? Is that it? You're better off in your hands than in His hands? I guess. You think you're better with your kids than He is? I'll give you this story and I'll close. And it's a silly illustration, I know, but I like to tell it. My dad told the illustration and I believe he said it, believe it meant business. When I was born in Atlanta. I guess that's why every time I fly out or something, I got to go through there all the time. I think when I die, I got to go to Atlanta before I get to heaven. But I was born in Atlanta. We live in a little city, a little town right outside of Atlanta. My daddy tells a story. I was a baby. I don't remember it. I couldn't tell you about it at all. You got to remember now, they had already lost their oldest boy. It had my sister, so I was the first boy that was born after my brother Stephen died. I never knew my brother Stephen. I'm not pulling your heartstrings and woe is me and all that kind of stuff. He's up there in heaven with the Lord, 2 days and 2 nights old, crushed and died. So my sister comes along, so I was the first boy. I didn't realize the significance of that. My dad had always figured he'd raise a baseball team if he couldn't play professional baseball, so I guess I was going to be the first one of the nine or whatever. And so when I was born, my daddy said, I went into that church building by myself, just one light there glowing over the platform. He said, I flipped that light on in there, and he said, I had you in my arm carrying you like a little football. And he said, you were wrapped up in a little blanket there. And he said, I walked over there and I knelt down there at that altar. And he said, I took my hands out like this and I held you out this way and I laid you on that altar and I put my hand on you. And I said, Lord, I sure do appreciate this little boy and I appreciate you giving him to me and letting him live and all that kind of stuff. And I'm going to do the best I can with him, but he belongs to you. And I'll do the best I can do to raise him how you'd have me to raise him. But I'll try my best to never forget that he belongs to you. And he said, he scooped me back up there and went on about his business. Well, several years later, we were up there. I'd gotten out of high school and some stuff. And getting ready to go and come back over to Jacksonville from Panama City and all that stuff, and I'm getting ready to leave, and I said, "Hey, Dad, I'm gonna ask you a question." And he said, "What's that, bud?" And I said, "I'll never give you a whole lot of trouble." He said, "No, not too much." I said, "Well, you worry about me sometimes when I was out." And he said, "Not too much." And I said, "Well, why is that?" And he told me that story. He said, "Son, I realized all I could do was the best I could do, but you belong to him, not me, and he's a better father than I could ever be. And so I had to learn to trust you." And he said, "I never really lost a lot of sleep over you because you belong to him." Have that put on you right when you're fixing to break out of the house at 18 years of age and you think you're going to go set the world on fire. And then you realize that your dad's not the one watching you all the time anyway. The Lord's watching. It's kind of like, well, man, that's kind of like bad because you can't get away from him at all. Now think about that. I bet you when he kicked off at 64 years of age, he was glad he had committed his kids to the Lord and said, "Hey, Lord, these are yours." He didn't know how long he was going to be here. By all chances, my dad should still be alive right now. My mom's 89 now. My dad should be right in there, 89, 90, 91, right along in there. By all intents and purposes, he should be alive right now. He died 3 years after where I'm at right now. Still a young man. You say, "What did he do?" I saw that guy live his entire life having given everything over to the Lord and never regretting a moment of it. And I never realized it until a few years ago when I looked back and I thought, ain't that something? He had chances here and chances here and chances here, and he always chose the Lord. I watched the old preacher do the same thing. You know what I know success is? Lord, you take my life, it belongs to you. I want to know you. The Lord said, "You really want to know me?" "Yep, I sure do." Well, before we get to the fellowship of the sufferings and that kind of thing and the power of the resurrection, there's something you're going to have to do. What's that? You're going to have to give it all to me. All your anger, all your wrath, all your bitterness, all your envy, all your strife, all your ambition, you got to give it all to me. Everything. Your wife, your kids, your house, your property, everything. Let me have it. I don't know if you've ever had a prayer meeting like that between you and the Lord. He can pare you down pretty quick. "Lord, you mean I got to give up my anxiety?" "Yeah, what are you worried about?" "You want to hold on to it? Go ahead. You're not going to know me. You're going to know your anxiety. You want to hold on to your bitterness? Some of the people you're bitter at right now, you hadn't seen them in years, or some of them are dead. The Lord says, "You want to know me? Yeah, give me your bitterness." Oh, no. Lord said, "Okay, you're not going to know me." You say, "Why?" There's always going to be something blocking. Is this making any sense to you?
Yes.
You can't know me and have that in your heart. You've got to let it go. Unless you love it more than you love me. You say, "Well, what's the litmus test for that?" Whichever one you hold on to. What are you holding on to tonight? I don't know what it is. I got no idea. I know you're human beings. And I know we need what they used to call a gut check. Need to find out if he's really number one. I'll tell you this and I'm done. I promise. Y'all are laughing. He said he's done. He's already said that four times tonight. He said that 30 minutes. I told you this was the meat of the message. You will never, ever, ever, guaranteed if I've ever said anything that is more true than what I'm about to say, you will never regret giving him everything. Never. You can hold me to it, show up the judgment seat of Christ, and walk up and knock the tar out of me in my glorified body and send me to Pluto and back. And I circle around and come back down there and say, "You lied to me. I gave him everything and this is what I got." I guarantee you, on this earth or the world to come, you will never regret giving him everything. And until you do, you can get a head full of knowledge, but you won't have a heart full of Jesus. The only way you can really know him is you've got to move everything out of the way. It requires real commitment.